And it's because as Christians, we have such an awesome, huge responsibility. And as Christians who profess that we keep Torah and that we're not going to deny the gifts of the Spirit, we have such a fine line to cross, to walk. Such a fine line of keeping right with God, because God is seeking worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. And I love the banner that's in the back of the hall with the fruits of the Spirit. And that's what I want to talk about today, about the fruits of the Spirit and how we have to be exhibiting those in our lives and how, as new creations, we have to be exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. So I'd like if everyone would turn to Galatians 5, 22. Just to read them off. And then we'll be flipping back. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Like I was saying, as Christians who believe that are not going to deny the gifts of the Spirit, not going to deny the Torah and its importance in our lives and obedience to Torah, it can be very hard to let the Spirit live through us in the way that we're supposed to. Because Christ talked about the fulfillment of the law. What was the whole point of the law is to love. That it's summed up in love. To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the law. That is what Christ put. And so the thing is, it's so difficult. So difficult to let the Spirit live through us that it's so easy. Because it's so easy when we finally give ourselves fully to Him. But it's so hard when we try to do it on our own and hold back. Because obedience to Torah doesn't bring righteousness. Christ brings us righteousness, and through that we have obedience to Torah. And the gifts of the Spirit, we can't fake them. We can't fake the fruits of the Spirit. That has to be living inside of us. And if we try to do it on our own, we're going to mess up so miserably. And the thing is that we're still human beings, and we have to deal with that. Because the good news in that for Christians is that we are still a work in progress. We haven't obtained righteousness and glorification yet. Because we haven't been glorified with Christ yet. So we're still a work in progress. But the thing is that we have to continually remember that we're a work in progress and continually be progressing towards having every fruit of the Spirit manifested in our lives all the time, in every aspect. If there's an aspect of our lives, that's what today I want to challenge myself and everyone in here, is that are we manifesting these in every day of our lives, every aspect of our lives, no matter what, self-sacrificing? In every situation that we come across, difficult situations, hard situations, are we exhibiting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control? Because if we're not, we have to then die to ourselves, see the fleshliness that's still alive inside of us, and let Christ live through us. Because that's how we obtain righteousness. It's when His Spirit lives inside of us and can live it out in our lives. Because when we try to do it on our own, of a fleshly level, when we try to obey Torah on a fleshly level of our own, see, it's so easy to go off one side or the other. It's so easy to say, yes, I believe, and then carry it out in our lives. We have to keep Torah because of the love inside of us for God and man. Christ's love inside of us. Because Christ had the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate act of love towards mankind was Christ dying on the cross. And that kind of fierce love is supposed to be inside of our hearts. And if we don't have that, we need to analyze. We need to say, if I don't have that, if I don't see that in my life, that's when you need to die of yourself. And that's when we have to come to the grips with, yes, I still need to die of myself, and I need to let Him live inside of me. Because it's the death of Christ living inside of us that produces the good fruit, that produces true holiness and righteousness before God. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Thing is that in Galatians it talks about the righteousness does not come from the law. No, it doesn't. We're supposed to act out righteousness through the law, through Christ living inside of us, but ultimately righteousness comes through faith in Christ and His death and His sacrifice for us. and letting him live inside of us and then enact righteousness through the law. And then we have another example of the church in Corinth who were so excited about the gifts of the Spirit and the things that were happening and prophesying and speaking in tongues that they were neglecting the weightier matters of having the Spirit. What are the weightier matters? Exhibiting the fruits. You know, I heard a story by Rabbi David Levine from Beth Israel. And it was very intriguing. And he talked about how puzzling it was to him. He started out with a house church at one point, and there was a man in his church, and they were all praying. And he said that he felt God tell him, there was this woman there, that she was just debilitated, had all sorts of diseases and problems, and was going to have all this doctor treatment and all this kind of stuff. And it was crazy. She was just crippled up. And he felt God tell him in this session of prayer, you know, I want to heal her. And he didn't feel like he was the one that was supposed to go up and pray. So he felt like he was the one to then by faith say, God wants to heal this woman who is feeling like God has put the gift of healing on them. And so he says that, and this man in his congregation who was not exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit at all, who was actually the opposite, had problems to the point where they actually had to put him out of the church because he would not correct things in his life with sexual immorality and things like that. He comes up and he says, I feel like God wants to use me. And he's like, okay. And he goes up and he prays for the woman and she's healed. Now, he was just like, what in the world? Like, what in the world? Why is God working power, like a gift of the Spirit through this man? And he was talking about how it's different. He wasn't exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit at all. He was exhibiting the gift of the Spirit. And he had a choice. He had a choice of where he was going to go with that. If he was going to use the gifts that God had given him of the Spirit for good or for bad. And whether or not he was going to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit or if he was going to exhibit the fruits of evil. And so, as Christians who believe in the gifts of the Spirit, who will not deny their use in the church, who believe in keeping of Torah, we have a fine line to cross to make sure that we have the Spirit inside of us producing good fruit. If you turn, let's see, it's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. I haven't turned there myself yet. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're supposed to be a new creation. That's the thing. We have to analyze ourselves whenever the fleshly things come up and we see ourselves acting in ways where we're not administering the fruits of the Spirit. We have to be, I'm supposed to be a new creation, Christ living inside of me. I'm putting myself before Christ right now, and you have to kill yourself. And so you have to kill the old man and let the new creation live inside of you. And now if you turn to John 15, verse 17. It says, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Let's see, I think I'm wrong. I'm 5, 15. 1 through 17, I'm sorry. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Here, no branch can bear fruit by itself. We can't do it on our own. We can't try and exhibit those all on our own and actually have them inside. The thing is the Pharisees never understood that. Christ came and was telling them, you are like whitewashed tombs because outwardly you say you're keeping Torah, you're dividing mint and cumin and you're doing all this stuff. He said, I would that you would do that, but that inside you would exhibit the love and the law inside of you, the righteousness and pureness inside of you. Christ came to say it's not about the outward actions, it's about the inward changing that outflow into the outward actions. And that is what can be so difficult, is because we're always trying to do it on our own. We're always trying to do it of our own power. And we're not letting the Spirit of God, letting Christ live through us. We have to surrender to ourselves. We have to surrender to the concept of love, because too often our culture now has given us this warped perception of what love is. Love in our minds is this feeling. The feeling, a warm, fuzzy feeling, is not going to change you inside. The embodiment of love in Christ Jesus living inside of you, that is what can change your life.
Amen.
That is the only thing that can change your life.
Right.
And it's hard because you have to die of yourself. And if you don't do it, if you don't die of yourself and you continually let yourself step in front and not allow Christ to live through you and always have the pridefulness where you let your own self and your own ambitions live inside of you stronger, then you're not going to exhibit the gifts or the fruits. As Christians, we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. We're exhibiting, we're reflecting His image. We call ourselves Christians, little Christ, which was used as a derogatory term, but now we're calling ourselves that. Literally, we're supposed to be a reflection of Him. And if we're not exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, what kind of witness is that? If we're not exhibiting that to one another, how can the body of Christ even thrive in this world? And that's a heavy responsibility. But when we say that we're Christians, we have to have that responsibility. We have to die of ourselves. We have to make sure that we continually don't put ourselves before what Christ is wanting to do in our lives. Continuing. So we have to remain in Him, and He has to remain in us. And as soon as we step out of that, we're not going to be bearing fruit anymore. And it's a very scary thing to hear that you're going to be cut off if you're not bearing fruit. That should be a heavy warning for all of us.
Amen.
That's why it's so important that we analyze this day by day. So important that not only do we have a banner up in our church with the fruits of the Spirit, that is something that we're concerned with day by day by day. Because one thing that I think needs to take place a lot more is meditation. Not only just reading the Word of God, but sitting and reflecting and meditating on the goodness of God, meditating on what God is wanting from our lives, and taking that quiet time out. Meditating on the fruits of the Spirit every day. Meditating on the armor of God every day. Meditating on where we're standing with God at this moment. We have to take that time, because if we just race through everything, we're missing out. Because we can read the words over and over and over again and it not sink into our hearts. And we're in such a fast-paced culture that we don't want to take extra time out. It was barely enough to just squeeze a little bit of Bible study time in or prayer time. Who has time for meditation? But the thing is that's where Satan gets us. Little things like that is where he cuts us out. We have to be aware. We're supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We have to be aware of what's going on and sharp. It says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. If we obey his commands is to have that love inside of us. To have his love inside of us. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. I now like to turn to John 13, verse 34. Here he's talking about the command again, this new command. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We have to ask ourselves, are we exhibiting that love towards one another? Are we exhibiting that love towards the world? Towards people who are lost and messed up? Because Christ showed that love towards the world. Are we showing it to one another, though? In the church, in our families, do we have that love for one another? Were we willing to lay aside our own wants and desires for that other person? That sacrificial love. You know, I mean, I've read the 5 love languages by, I think it's Gary Chapman, and that's great, but the thing is that there's such a level that you have to be willing to lay yourself down, lay everything down in sacrifice of yourself. To find out, you know, how can I love this person? How can I help restore this person? When it's talking about restoring brethren into the church, yes, they're supposed to be rebuked, but out of love, out of an overwhelming love, because love is not always pretty. I mean, love can also be very harsh. When Christ was in the temple and he drove out the money changers, that was harsh. But, you know, he did that out of love. And the thing is that we have to check, though, are we doing this out of love or are we not? And we have to think about, you know, how do we exhibit this in our lives towards the people that are around us? You know, I heard it, I used to listen a lot to Joel Osteen, but not so much anymore. But the thing is that one time he said this, it's never really biblical and not a lot of scripture, but one time he was talking about people just the way they treat one another and the way that we should treat our families. And I thought, you know, this is good on a level because we're supposed to be treating our families really well. He says, how do you treat people? And this is a good lesson that we can take from it. You can take something from everything that you hear. If there's a little bit of the truth spoken, you can glean. What he's saying is, like, how do we treat people that we don't know? Sometimes it's pretty good because we're putting on this face, this mask of who we want to be, and we act good. But around the people that we're around all the time when the mask comes off, what are we underneath that mask? What are we underneath the mask? Because if we have Christ living inside of us, we shouldn't have the mask. We should be that way to the people that are closest to us. He was saying this. It was kind of goofy, but still you can learn something from it. He was saying, they're like the fine china that you take out every once in a while. He's like, that's how we treat. We treat like family, like the Dixie paper plates. But then we treat like other people that we rarely see, like the fine china that we rarely bring out, and that we're supposed to be treating the people around us who see us when the mask falls off. We are supposed to have Christ living inside of us so that down inside of us, we have Christ living inside of us. So there's nothing to be afraid of when we're around the other people, that we can come and we're going to make mistakes. Yeah, things are going to happen. But the thing is that inside, we're supposed to go and we're supposed to be, you know what, I'm wrong. We're supposed to be able to go up to one another. That's where it's rebuking in love. Go up to one another. You know, this wasn't right. You weren't exemplifying Christ in this area, and show them the Word of God and restore that person. And that person is supposed to, in humility and self-sacrificing of themselves, go, yes, I was wrong. I was wrong in that area and I need to be more Christ-like. And that is how we can edify one another. That is how we can help one another. It doesn't matter what that person has done to you. That's the thing. Because too often we're like, well, that person's done so and so and so and so. So if I put myself in that vulnerable position of loving them, they're going to hurt me. We have to exemplify Christ no matter what. That's what he has called us to do. It doesn't matter what that other person does. You go before judgment day to Christ alone. You and Christ, it's going to be between you and Christ what you do. Amen. And you should love and care for that person and want them to be right with Christ as well. And so that's the self-sacrificing of yourself and your pride and you being right and just, you know what? It doesn't matter. That's in the church, that's in the family, that's with people in the world. We have to be exemplifying that. We have to be exhibiting that every day. at all points. When it gets hard and rough and hard and, well, you don't know what that person did, we still have to exemplify that. I'd now like to turn to Matthew 22, because it's talking about what is the greatest commandment. A lawyer comes to Yeshua and he asks him, what's the greatest commandment? Trying to trip him up. So verse 36 says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. But what does Christ call us to do? It's not only love our neighbor as ourselves now, it's we're supposed to be loving like he loved us. That's a lot more difficult. That's a lot more radical. Because in all reality, we don't love ourselves all that much. The thing is that we're supposed to be having that sacrificial type love. Self-sacrificing. Laying down. Having humility. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Having the humility to carry out the love. You know, those go back to the Torah. And he is constantly quoting things. The thing is that it's not separate. What Christ is saying is he's amplifying things. The Sermon on the Mount is incredible because he's teaching the Pharisees, he's teaching these people, it's not about your outward actions anymore. It's about what you have a heart, you have to have a heart change. Now would like to turn to Galatians again and read the full passage around there. So go to Galatians 5, verse 13. It says, you, my brothers, were called to be a tree, but do not use your freedom, were called to be free, sorry, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. We were once slaves to sin. But now, with Christ, we're supposed to be slaves to righteousness. See, the ways of the mind and the ways of the human heart are disgusting and sinful. They're slaves. It's not hard for us to sin. That's the way it's supposed to be with the Spirit inside of us. And the opposite, it's not supposed to be hard for us to act out righteousness with Christ living inside of us, because our heart is supposed to be changed. We're supposed to be slaves to righteousness. We can't help ourselves. We're drawn to it. That's what we have to ask ourselves. Is that what is taking place in our hearts right now? They are in conflict with each other so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's harsh. Are any of those things in our lives? Because we need to step back and look at that and say, wow, am I exhibiting more of those fruits than I'm exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit? Because those words are, the people who exhibit those will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in Matthew, continually, Christ always says, if you do this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's so many things like that. We have to be extremely aware and perceptive of those things. Because they're harsh words. I mean, we tend to think that everything's going to be okay. But the thing is, we have to say, do I have a changed life? Because if I have a changed life, what are going to be the fruits of this? And if I'm exhibiting these, then it's time to get serious and it's time to lay down things and really put aside the pride that, yes, I've been a Christian this many years and done this and, you know, I'm great and all this stuff. We have to put that aside and say, what am I exhibiting? That's when we're supposed to be analyzing ourselves, when we're supposed to let the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, cut inside of ourselves and reveal things to us. Be a lamp inside of us, showing and scattering the evil. We have to come to that point where we get on our face and we're like, God, search me. And when we see things like this, we have to meditate on it. Search ourselves with these words. Are we exhibiting these on a day-to-day basis, or are we exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. See, that's the thing. This is the spiritual aspect of the law living inside of us. The spiritual aspect of having Christ changing us. That when we do those things, we're exemplifying the law inside of us. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one of you should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, and the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We're supposed to be to all people, but especially the believers of God, right? In 1 Corinthians, and I think it's chapter 6, it's talking about the lawsuits that believers were having against believers, and Paul's like, this cannot go on. What kind of witness is that? Let's see, I may have it right here. Turn to. It's, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. So, even if we don't have lawsuits against one another, we have to take these words and apply them to our lives and take heed that, you know, how are we treating one another in the church of God? Like, what are our attitudes towards one another and other believers? And one of the things that in Galatians we were reading about the fruits of evil, the fruits of this world, is that the factions and divisions and stuff. And I see that as all the denominations, that we don't consider other people Christians, or we don't consider these people as believers, and we cut ourselves off, and so that people are just cut off and not having that fellowship that they need, that Christians aren't able to have that fellowship, that there should be no factions between believers, that Christians should be able to go one another and say, you know, this is what God has shown me, and be able to have that kind of fellowship. But in this world, see what Satan has done? Because he's divided Christians up where they don't even associate or think of other people as Christians, it's made it so difficult for the Spirit of God. Well, the Spirit of God can move anywhere, but what I'm saying is it's tearing down what God has tried to build up, because he's able to use our human weakness and divide off the people of God. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 13. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you have when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of all of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We're supposed to be letting that love live inside of us. That is such a powerful thing. This was not an inexpensive cost. This was a very expensive cost. The most expensive cost to be paid to redeem us. But are we living like redeemed people? Are we blending too much into the world? That's what scares me. What scares me is that Christians as a whole are not looking like disciples of Christ. That they're looking way too much like the world because we're not exhibiting the fruits. Because we're not exhibiting the things and the love, the kind of love that Christ loved us with. And in that, that's where we have to examine ourselves. I just wanted to turn to Psalm 133 too, because it's a psalm of ascent, and it's talking about fellowship between brothers. And the thing is that it's so important for us to have love within the church, and to have that love for one another, and to exhibit it. Exhibit it when problems arise and things happen, and to still, you know, have that. Because we're supposed to be showing what the kingdom of God is supposed to be like in our actions in church. We're supposed to be showing the way God is wanting to restore the world. We were created as images of God, and that is to be representatives to the world of what God is like. Ambassadors for Christ. Showing this is how God wants everything to work. But if people come in church and they see things like bickering and disputes with people and not the kind of love, then they're not going to see the kingdom of God. They're going to see that and say, this is fake. We have to constantly be examining ourselves, examining our lives at home, examining our lives in the church, and really seeing, are we exemplifying that in our homes, in the places that we have any type of authority over? Is this being exhibited? Is the kingdom of God really being exemplified in that? Because when we have authority over our homes should be a reflection of what the kingdom of God should be like, in the sense that we have the fruits of the Spirit, they're abundant, and that we have the love for one another. And our churches have to be that way. Because it's a heavy responsibility to bear the image of God in this sense. It's heavy responsibility. Because as Christians, we're supposed to be reflecting the face of Christ. We're supposed to be the body of Christ working in the world. And so in that, we have to realize that we have a heavy responsibility, that everywhere we go, in any area that we have this kind of authority, we have to be exemplifying it. It says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, like It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The thing is that it is so sweet and so precious, and the thing is that that's the very thing that Satan's going to attack. Those are the very aspects that Satan's going to try to come in, these aspects that are reflective of the kingdom of God. When I read that, I think of the way the kingdom of God is supposed to be like. The beauty and the majesty of the New Jerusalem is what I think of when it's talking about how sweet it is when we dwell together. How that is what's supposed to be exemplified, that sweetness. And especially in Christian households, we should have that. Because that sweetness, because in that aspect you have those people living together on a day-to-day basis, we should have that sweetness. I'd like to now turn to Matthew 5, because I've been talking about how we're supposed to treat one another, but the thing is that it's not just one another. And yes, it said that even more so, brothers and people in the church were supposed to be exemplifying this kind of love and this kind of respect towards one another and exemplifying the kingdom of God. But it's not limited to that at all. And there shouldn't be less weight put on the others either. Verse 38, it says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." It says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get?" I want to pause for a second, because if we're not even doing that, then we're not even like the sinners who love one another and love their friends. If we're not even exemplifying that in our households and in our churches, that's even worse than the sinners who love people who are their friends and who they get along with and people that love them back. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, that is how you exempt perfection. It's not through meticulously trying with your own flesh to obey the law. You must obey the law through the love inside of you, through Christ living inside of you. So, when you're doing that, you're going to be exemplifying love to your enemies. And that is how you can be perfect, is Christ's righteousness living inside of you, acting out the law, and acting it out in perfect love. And that's the only way. That is the only way that you can obtain righteousness and holiness before God. Because it says, if you can obtain righteousness and holiness through your keeping of the law, which Christ says is like filthy rags, then the whole death of Christ is nothing. Why would we need it? See, the death of Christ came so that we can have him living inside of our hearts, so that he paid the ultimate price for our sins, became sin for us, and now the death of Christ lives inside of us, that he lives inside of us, doing the fruits of the Spirit, enacting the fruits of the Spirit, exhibiting love that we can't have on our own because of our wicked, evil nature. That is why it is so important that Christians who confess and believe in the death of Christ and the salvation through the death of Christ, to actually have him living inside of us, to actually have that sacrifice living inside of us, to actually be exhibiting that kind of love that he had. That's why it's so important. It's not neglecting, saying, you don't have to keep the law. No, it's keeping it through the love of Christ, exhibiting it, because if you love your neighbor and you love God, it's going to ultimately come. But if you don't, if you try to keep it on your own, you're going to mess up. And it's going to be filthy rags before God. It's going to be like a whitewashed tomb. It's going to be disgusting inside. And if you're trying to have the gifts of the Spirit without exhibiting the fruits, the thing is that then that can go completely haywire. It's a fine line. It's the narrow path that we walk. And the thing is that when we do give access to these things, which we should, we come under more, we have more responsibility to enact these things properly and correctly. Too much is given and much is expected. So if we're not exhibiting the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we need to say, what is wrong here? What is going on inside of me right now? And really just humility and love towards one another. True love. Not just like, I like to see you sometimes. Like true Christ love inside of us. And now I'd like to turn to Romans 8. When Christ is saying, when he's talking about the trees, how you know false prophets, it's by the fruit that they produce. Those that produce good fruit, like a bad tree cannot produce good fruit and a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. It goes back to Genesis when the tree bears the kind of fruit that the seed bears the fruit of its kind. It goes down to the heart of things. See, Christ revealed, he reveals so much through the Torah. He reveals so much in nature that we can see these truths. And so it's like that. It's like you cannot have the seed of sin living inside of your heart and be producing good fruit. You have to have the death of Christ, because it talks about the death of Christ being that seed inside of you, that he had to die of himself, and that death is bringing forth life inside of us. And you can't fake it. You have to have that seed, because the fruit that you're going to produce in your life is going to be according to the kind of seed inside of your heart. So Romans 8, verse 11. It says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live the Spirit, you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We have to put to death the misdeeds of our body. That's the thing, is that it is so hard. And we don't think about it. The Christian walk in discipleship is tough and it's hard. And it's not, and we too often are thinking about hard physical things, but it's hard psychologically. And we have to realize that. That there's so much more. We can be deceived by thinking, you know, it can be so hard. I can have this straight persecution, like someone saying, oh, don't wear a t-shirt with anything with Jesus on it, or don't do this, or don't do that. It's so much more than that, because Satan can do those as distractions and things like that, but the main persecution and the main difficulties and psychological things that we're having to deal with are things like in the family, things like in the church, relationships with one another. They're going to creep in, and we're going to be like, well, they did this, though, and that's going to allow me to do this, like not exhibit Christ. Like I am justified now because, you know, they did do this, and we always continually justify it. But the thing is we have to be like, no, self-sacrificing of ourselves. That's how we exhibit love. Love is going to be a sacrifice. And it talks about, I'm going to just flip over to Luke 17, verse 3. Because we're supposed to constantly be trying to work things out with one another. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. You know how hard that could be? But he just repented like 2 minutes ago. He already said sorry 2 minutes ago, and then they're coming back and saying that they're sorry again. They're just going to do the same thing over and over again. I don't need to forget. Things like that. We don't have an excuse. We have to have and exemplify that love. We have to. That's what we're obligated to do as disciples of Christ, as those that carry and bear his name and his image to the world. I'd now like to turn to 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, do you not know? And here he's talking to the Corinthian church about sexual immorality, because they're saying, what I do in my body doesn't really matter. It's about my spirit. They're doing proto-Gnosticism right now. And it's this separation that, you know, what I'm doing here isn't going to affect my spirit, man. And Paul's like, no, not at all. It does. He says, so he's telling them to flee this. But we can take this. It's not just sexual immorality. It's all the sins that we do in our flesh, really, that we need to realize that we are temples of Christ, that we're supposed to be the body of Christ. Are we going to take the body of Christ and then go do wickedness and sin with it? No, we can't. We cannot do that. That's why we're called to a higher level. It says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We're supposed to be honoring him. We're supposed to be doing the right things. And that's where it just continually goes to, the self-reflection that we have to have. Now, if you could turn to Romans 6, verse 20. It says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. We have to, like I was saying earlier, we can't be slaves to sin anymore. It has to come naturally. And when we see these things continually in our lives and on a regular basis, we can see that there's a problem. And like I said, the good news of this whole thing, the message, is that we are works in progress. That's the good news of that. That we have not obtained glory yet. Because Christ is still working with us. And we can still let the glory of God live inside of us. And we can still continually now come before Christ and say, make me clean. And we can let the Word of God come in and cut out this wicked sin, and we can let the Spirit live inside of us and through us. If we think that we're perfect now and that everything's been finished and complete, then we won't see that. We'll say, I am mature in Christ. I don't need any of that. When we have that sort of attitude towards ourselves and that prideful attitude, we're not able to go back. We're not able to let the Spirit of God work in us anymore. We're cutting ourselves off from what God is wanting to do in us. He's wanting to make us a new creation, and it's continually. We're not glorified yet. So that's the good news, that he's still working with us, that this isn't the full thing. So we need to continually, in service to him, so that we're bringing him honor and not shame, not bringing out and showing his name and putting it on something filthy, doing filthy things and turning people off to God. What we need to be doing is we need to be changing our hearts continually, with humility, so that we can go before people and say, yes, I'm a work in progress. I'm trying to live it out. And having the humility to let the Spirit of God work inside of us. To let it change us. So that we can exhibit all of the fruits of the Spirit. I now like to turn to Romans 12, verse 9. Actually, I want to read 12:1-3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. How important that is for us. We can come in here and feel God's presence when we worship Him, and that is wonderful. But our spiritual act of worship is living, being a living sacrifice. It's not about warm, fuzzy feelings or things like that. It's about the nitty gritty, day-to-day basis. It's about being that living sacrifice every single day of the week. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. Do you see how all these gifts are things that would exemplify the body of Christ? If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. See, our spiritual zeal can't be about ourselves. It can't be about puffing ourselves up and how close we can. It has to be in the Lord. It has to be concerned with the body of Christ. Because it's saying that we have to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. That's the hard thing. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. See, we have to live at peace. It's so hard for us on a day-to-day basis to do when we get back and we just get back into the sludge of the world, but that's what we have to do. We have to live at peace. We have to see where we're doing this wrong, and we can't make excuses for ourselves anymore. We have to. I mean, these are the very words of God, and if we believe that this is God-breathed, all of Scripture is God-breathed, and that this is God-breathed, then we have to exemplify that in our lives. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, they're all really, really excited about the different gifts of the Spirit. And who wouldn't be? Because they're amazing. And so they're really super overly zealous and excited for those things, but they're missing the point of the larger matters. And when he says he would that all spoke in tongues, but he'd rather that they prophesy, because it builds up the church. He's wanting us to exemplify things that build up the church. He's wanting us to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit so that we can exemplify the body and lift it up and build it up. The thing is that it's so easy to get caught off on the high from the stuff and not forgetting that we're supposed to be doing all these things in the body of Christ, devoted to one another in brotherly love, and that the gifts of the Spirit that we exhibit should be exemplifying the body. And we have to be continually thinking about that. And what are we doing in church? We need to exemplify one another and lift one another up and be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And he was telling that the church at that time, because at that point they have lawsuits among one another, they have all these problems, but then they're getting way off in the one direction. So continually we need to look at the letters to the early church and realize we're going to have those same problems now. That's what the problems that arise when people are converted and have zeal for God. And we need to take those and heed those words. Okay, now I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm wrapping this up. Let's read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. The same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. See, that's what we have to realize. We are a part of the body of Christ. It's not just us by ourselves. We have to realize that, and in realizing that, we have to be concerned not only for ourselves, but for what's taking place in the body of Christ. And whether or not things are going correctly. Because when one part suffers, the whole body suffers. And now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, all those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles or all prophets or all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Thing is, we're supposed to be one. We're supposed to be using these things to exemplify the body. And it's even that in family relationships, in relationships with one another, and even talking about the husband-wife relationship, that the man is supposed to love the woman as if that was his own body. We have to have these relationships with one another where we love one another. That's the gets back to love one another as yourself. And then we need to meditate on that when we read those words. And we need to think, am I doing that? Or am I separating myself and causing division and separating myself from the people in my life and not exhibiting that love? And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We need to meditate on that when we're thinking about the gifts of the Spirit. And we need to meditate on having Christ's love live inside of us. It's the thing that we need to read those words and we need to say, what are these things that love isn't? And am I doing those? Am I exhibiting those but saying that I still love someone or love God? And we need to truly ask ourselves, do we love God? Do we love Christ? And do we love one another? I just want to end with prayer. Dear God, we come before you and I just pray at this time, dear Lord, that you would search us. Search us and let us know, dear God, in the areas where we are not exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, where we're not exhibiting love. I pray that you would place your word inside of our hearts, dear God, so that when we go out on a day-to-day basis, that you would recall these words into our mind, that you bring them up into our mind and show us, dear God, when we are in the midst of doing what's wrong, that you would speak these words into our hearts so that we see that and so we change our ways and that we repent and that we receive salvation from you. I just pray, dear God, that you would put inside of us clean new hearts, that you would renew all of our minds. Dear God, this is a day-to-day process. This isn't something that's finished or done. And I pray that you would renew us, that we would have your love living inside of us, dear God, your sacrificial love, that we would die to ourselves day by day. Please, Lord God, put these words inside of our hearts and change us. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.